We spoke to you last Lord's Day morning, you remember, on the love that we should have for each other. This morning I want you to go with us to 1 Corinthians 13. And I'd like to speak on that love that is like Christ. I want you to hear us this morning by the grace of God. The love that is like Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and as you know, if you've read the book at all in any way, shape, form, or fashion, that God does not lay down here in 1 Corinthians how we should build a church, but he lays down here how we should not build a church, because there's so many things that needed to be corrected, as we'll look at a few of them today. So many things had to be corrected that as soon as he got to writing in that first chapter, it was just one problem right after the other, even to the 15th chapter, that great resurrection chapter, he had to correct the error that abounded in the church at Corinth, that the resurrection had already taken place. It was just one chapter after the other correcting error. You don't go to 1 Corinthians to find out how to build a church. You go to 1 Corinthians to find out how not to build one. Because it's a book that interprets and shows us all the things that were wrong there. And we should go there to find out. When he got to 1 Corinthians 12, we would be here all day and rest of the night if we tried to pick out those things in the first 11 chapters that he had to contend with. Starting at chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, he said, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." And he spends the whole 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians showing what the spiritual gifts were. Began to give them instructions as to how to use the gifts, why they were given. Before he goes into the 14th chapter, has to deal only with the tongue, or tongues, which was a language. Not that beeping and sputtering and muttering that we hear today. He closes out chapter 12 with these words, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." And then he gives us these 13 verses of the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians and shows us the way of love. He shows us that the way is the way of Christ, to be like Christ. And I personally don't think it's wrong to use Christ everywhere we find the word love. Because the word charity here was an old English word that was put in here, and it should have been translated love, and that's what it is. But he shows us here the love that is like Christ. And that's what we want to zero in on as we go into this today. If it takes more than one message, by the grace of God, we will give it. But I'd like you to keep in mind three things as we go through this chapter. And that is that true Christian love, the being like Christ, is based upon our union with Christ. Only a man who knows Christ in an experimental salvation, who's been regenerated by the power of God, and been born into the kingdom of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, then you've been united to Christ, and Christ has come to take up his abode in him. That's the only man that can have the love like Christ. And the man who is joined to Christ in that union of love should take very seriously what he's teaching here and what he's saying. All of us should. As to how we should live and the life that Christ lived, and we are to be like him. We're to be like him. First of all, I want you to keep in mind true Christian love, the being like Christ, is based upon our union with Christ. We must be in him. Second, this love cannot take place in our hearts and lives unless the Holy Spirit has come, based upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and has worked in us to regenerate us, to effect and work in us the new birth, and thereby being able to take the things of Christ and reveal them unto our hearts day by day, so that faith may do its work. For without faith it is impossible to please God. Keep in mind, when he talked about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. He is again speaking like he is in 1 Corinthians concerning that which is Christ and the Christ-like life. But there's one expression in the Amplified that really struck me, which I want to put into that second point, the second thing I want you to remember, and it is this. This is the way it reads. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work which his presence within accomplishes. Did you get that? The fruit of the Holy Spirit is the work which the Holy Spirit's presence within accomplishes. For beloved, keep in mind that the love that is like Christ is a grace. And all graces come from above. It is something that we cannot work up, but yet it is something that we are responsible to accomplish. You understand me, don't you? It is something that I am responsible to accomplish, but something that I cannot produce myself. It is the Holy Spirit working in me. So, I do with this grace of love like I do with any other grace that I desire in my soul. I ask for it. I come before God asking that he, by his Spirit, will work this in my life that I might be like the Lord Jesus Christ. First, we must be united to Christ. Second, we must have the work of the Spirit within us, accomplishing this work in making us like Christ, as we are daily crying to him to be renewed in his likeness and to be made in his likeness day by day. Now, the third thing, well, this is just a foundation I'm laying now, so you'll understand how we're going to have this love that is like Christ. Must be united to Christ. We must be regenerated by the Holy Spirit who has come to work in us this Christ-like life and love. And then the third thing is faith. For faith must appropriate all of these things in our hearts and in our lives. In other words, as I am united to Christ, and as the Holy Spirit works in my heart to make me like Christ, to take the things of Christ and make them mine, then faith has to be in operation to appropriate these things in our life. Faith has to be in operation to claim these things as our rightful possession. And beloved, this is not presumption and presuming upon God. For when you're asking to be like Christ, this is God's desire for your heart and life. Isn't it? Of course it is. And therefore, you're asking for these things, and faith appropriates these things to our life. I asked someone the other day, I said, can you explain to me what faith is? And they looked at me and said, you know what faith is and you've written on it so much? To me, faith is a mystery. It really is. Faith is a mystery. To appropriate Christ and appropriate the promises of God's Word and to appropriate the things of God's Word to our hearts and our lives and to believe that God will do this and that He will work these things in our hearts and in our lives. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, but we're going to see them come to pass. Faith stands for that for which we are praying for until it comes, until it appropriates in the life. But we believe it's coming. Faith sees it as our possession. Faith claims it for the glory of God in our hearts and lives, and faith waits upon God and will not let Him go until these things are worked in our hearts and in our lives. I would have had the time this morning to ask every one of you individually who knows the Lord to stand up and tell me and give me a promise that God has given you. And you've prayed, and this has come to pass. Or you have come to the Word of God, and you've seen how you should live. And you know that you're not living like that. You want to, but you keep crying for God to work this in you, that you might be like Christ. And then all of a sudden one day, it dawns upon you, God is answering your prayer and He's working this in you. Now, you know the prayer, the scripture I've been pleading for the last two or three years. I'll ask y'all, has God worked it? 2 Corinthians 12:10. Paul said He took pleasure in infirmities, in necessities, in reproaches. In persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when He was weak, He was strong. And that hit me about 3 years ago, and I said, Lord, if Paul took pleasure in all of those things, why can't I take pleasure in those things? And my Heavenly Father said, all right, my child, I'll give you what you ask for. So what does He do? He brings me into the state of many infirmities, many necessities in this ministry. Many reproaches and much persecution and stress. Man, you don't know what stress is. To have to constantly believe God for every pain comes into this place and wait upon God, but to take pleasure in all of these things. So faith has to be in operation. The life of victory, the life of power, the joyous blessings upon these three things. Our union with Christ, the work of the Spirit in us to make us like Christ, and faith to appropriate these things that we might live like Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Have you ever thought that is a promise? That you might realize what that verse of Scripture means? Or how about those two verses of Scripture in Romans 6, 10 and 11? For in that Christ died, he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Watch this, union with Christ. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's that union with Christ. I want to be like him. I want to reckon that I have died to sin. That way of life. I want to walk alive unto God through Jesus Christ my Lord. And so faith comes and it doesn't rest on feelings. It is by faith, it's not feelings. It is faith and not some experience. It is faith, by faith, that we receive the spiritual power from the Holy Spirit working in us to live such a life as laid down in this 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Why faith? Because it is the only possible response to God's revelation. I can only please him as I believe his word and believe what is written and that he desires for me to live this life of love and walk in that love daily. Why faith? Because it is the only possible response to God's revelation. His faithfulness is to be met by my faith in him. Brethren, I cannot live without faith. His trust is to be met by my trust in him. So faith accepts all these things in Christ. Faith claims them as a promise, and faith worketh by love, he tells us in Galatians 5, 6. And so love is the name of it all, and faith lays hold of him. Now, I spent that time this morning to lay that down so that you would understand what we're going into. And ask God to work this in your heart and in your life. Because we're to be like him. Briefly, those first three verses of chapter 13. Love is superior to all the extraordinary gifts that's given in chapter 12. It is better than the gift of tongues, he tells us in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. The Corinthians made much of the gift of tongues. That was all they talked about. That's all they wanted. Every time they got together, it seemed like this one tried to outdo the other one in reference to speaking in tongues. But Paul lets them know that though they can speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not this love that he's going to talk about, which is Christ, then they are sounding brass or tingling cymbal. Then he says in verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and I have not this love that he's talking about here, I am nothing. I have nothing if I have not Christ. And of course our Lord Jesus said in two places. Let me read them to you. In Matthew chapter 7, he said this, and closing out the Sermon on the Mount, he said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Our Lord Jesus said that. So if we have not him and his love, no wonder he says that we are as a sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. And then you remember when the disciples came back from the first missionary journey. And this is what they said in Luke 10, verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and above all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In other words, rejoice that you know me, that you've been united to me, and that you've been regenerated by the Spirit of God. And so, this is what he tells us. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could not remove I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Then he goes into verse 3 and says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. He expresses here the vanity of every form of self-sacrifice that stops short of self-surrender to Christ. In other words, this is what he says. I don't care what you have, what you've given away, what you've done in the work of the Lord, how much money you've given, even to the place where you were willing to have your body burned. If the whole man has not yielded to the whole Christ, it has profited you nothing. A scene came before my eyes. A man I knew who just knew he had to do some work to get to heaven. He stood in the middle of Woco. Used to be one big one here. It's built a square now. The largest one was in Algiers, New Orleans. On a busy Thursday night, he stood in the middle of Wilco, got up on a table, and shouted from the top of his voice, I'm a lost sinner going to hell. But two or three times, he was trying to humble him, to make himself humble, so that God would accept him instead of coming to Christ. The same man a few weeks later, he lived two blocks from a big housing project. He took his whole deep freeze, put it in his truck. Everything was in the deep freeze in his truck, and took it to this place. And right out in the front of the middle of the whole place, he put all of his food out upon the thing. And his kids and I have nothing at the house. Man, I never forget when his wife came crying. What's the matter with him? And when I got to talk to him, well, I just had to do that to get right with God. No, this is what he's talking about here. No matter what we do, what kind of work we do, if there's not that love, it profits us nothing. In other words, if the whole man has not been yielded to the whole Christ. Then from verse 4 through verse 8, he lays down that grace, which was just the opposite of all these extraordinary gifts that they had and made much over. You know what kind of individuals those extraordinary gifts made them? When they put the gifts in the place of Christ? Let me give you just one. I'll read the others. You can find them. In the fourth chapter, he tells us in verse 4 of chapter 13, charity or love suffereth long and is kind. love envieth not, love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Look at chapter 4, and look what he says in verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself into Apollos, for your sakes, that you might learn in you not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up one against another. Look at verse 18. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. Verse 19. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the speech of power. Look at chapter 5 and verse 2. Let's read 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. They were puffed up with their deeds. Look at chapter 8 and verse 1. And what he says. Now as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but love edifieth. And I can do that with the rest of these words. This was a people that were impatient, a people that were discontented, a people that were envious of one another of these gifts. They were inflated with pride, unmindful of the feelings or the interest of others. They were suspicious of each other. They were resentful of each other. They were sensuous toward each other. The whole book will read this out as you check it out. That's the reason the Apostle Paul had to come and said, look, let me show you a better way. You don't have a gift. Praise God. If you've got Christ and you have His love, all is well. Now, my question to you is this. And for myself, am I impatient? Am I discontented? Am I envious? Am I selfish? Am I so inflated with pride that I'm unmindful of the feelings or interest of others? Am I suspicious of everything and everybody who says they're my brother? Am I resentful toward them? Do I censure them in my own mind, if not by word, at least by thought? Am I censorious of my brother, everything he does? And am I puffed up? Now we all must come under this, all of us comes under the one of these words. That's the reason they're all laid down here. Let's look at them. We ain't going to be able to cover them all this morning. But I had to lay a foundation so that we can understand what we're dealing with. And I was crying this morning, in the early hours of the morning, Lord, give us a church here where there's love that will flow from heart to heart. Give us families here where there'll be no impatience. Wouldn't you love to walk in a family where there was kindness and love, no impatience, no discontent, no envying among the children of the parents, not selfish, but giving, not so inflated with pride that you're unmindful of the feelings or interest of others, you just walk all over them? Wouldn't you love to be in a home where there's no suspicion? No resentfulness? No censuring one another? And no puffed up, being puffed up with pride. Well, we need that, don't we? Therefore, we need to hear, we need to heed and to hear what is being said here. And I had to lay this foundation so that you'd understand what we're dealing with, what he was, the apostle was dealing with. Because he came with words that were in direct opposition or direct opposite of what they were guilty of. He comes through with expressions like, love suffereth long, love is kind, love does not envy, love does not vaunt itself, that is, it's filled with pride, it's not puffed up. Love in the soul of the child of God that's walking like Christ does not behave itself unseemly. It's never seeking its own rights. It's not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. How many in the house this morning would love to be delivered from that one? That no matter what happens or what people says or does, we think no evil of them. Wouldn't you love to live in a home like that? You never hear that individual rejoicing in unrighteousness, or as it says here, iniquity. But you hear them rejoicing in the truth. You hear them, you see them, and they are bearing all things. In other words, they are bearing up under the inward stress of life. They're not mouthing and complaining, or irritable, nor bitter, but they are bearing all things that's inward. They believeth all things. And they hopeth all things. I'm just giving you a brief resume now. The thing that struck me when I was studying on that one there, hopeth all things, is here's a man refuses to believe or to take the failure of a brother or a sister as being final, that God will bring him back. In other words, they'll not give up on him. Wouldn't you love to see that? Can I quote you a scripture, a promise that I've pled 10,000 times with the Lord? It's found in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 16. The Lord Jesus said, as the great shepherd, I will seek that which was lost. I will bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed them with judgment. But isn't that a precious promise? In other words, he never gives up. He's crying, Lord, bring again that which was driven away. All right, for the little time that's left, let's look at a number of these, will you? And let's ask the Lord to work them in our hearts. He gives us the first one in verse 4, love suffereth long. I love that. I love that. Because that's the very nature of God. He suffers long. That's why Peter could write, and he said that the long suffering of God is salvation. And that's the reason when the Lord was about ready to utterly and completely destroy the Israelites after they failed to go into the promised land, Moses began to plead with God. And he says, I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty. But I love that expression. And this is the very same word that the Lord had given him in chapter 34 of Exodus when he revealed himself to him that he was a God who was long-suffering. And so Moses pleads the thing right back to him. He says, Lord, you're going to destroy them? I thought you said you were long-suffering. I thought you said you were long-suffering. And so he pleads it. The Lord is long-suffering because you spoke it, Lord. And so therefore, let the power of my Lord be great and manifest himself in this being long-suffering. So this is the way, this is what God wants us to be. How he wants that love manifested in that he wants that love to endure long. He wants it to endure long. In other words, he wants us to have that patience of love, that long-suffering Allah of love that waits and waits and waits, even though the injuries against him are immeasurable, he still bears up under it, and he waits upon the Lord. He's long-suffering. I got that out of that letter that woman wrote when you read it. Didn't you think the same thing? She's long-suffering with that husband, even though he treated her terrible. He was long-suffering with her. That's love. That's love. I was sitting with a man in his patio, and I had went a long ways to talk to him. And as we were sitting there, and I reminded him of the reason I came to talk to him about his sin. And he said he was running around with another woman beside his wife. And he says, oh, that's not lust, that's love. I said, nothing but lust. And through the patio, you could see into the kitchen window. I said, you see that woman in there? Who's put up with you for these months and months and months and is right now in there cooking you dinner. I said, that's love. Long-suffering. Long-suffering. We bear with each other and bear with each other's infirmities. Long time. That's the love that's like Christ. Was he not long-suffering with us? How many times he should have cast us into hell? But he didn't. How many times did he knock at our heart's door when we refused him? How many times since he saved us has he knocked and knocked and knocked and waited for us to be like him? And he's long-suffering with us. He wants us to have that same love one toward another. If I see my brother's faults, and if I see my brother's mistakes, the things about him that have not yet been smoothed and made plain, instead of being critical, be long-suffering. Love him. Love him. And then there's that expression, kindness. There's no greater thing in all the world than kindness. The love of kindness. Love is kind. Don't you love to see kindness in operation? I love to see kindness in operation. That is a character of Christ. How gentle, how kind he dealt with his with those that came to him. He never cast one of them away. Never turned one of them away. He was kind toward them. Even poor old Peter, he was long suffering with him to teach him. And he was kind toward him every day. His kindness showed. Even in his attitude toward Judas, it was nothing but kindness. And that's what God wants us to be. Love is kind. I would love to see, by the grace of God, in our midst, of people who you don't have to walk on eggs around, but you're going to get a soft answer when you talk to them. You're going to be kind. You're going to be tender. You're going to be loving. That's the love that God wants us to have one for another. A kind love. Kindness. I didn't get very far this morning. I had to take a pain pill before I left the house, and I my thoughts are gone again like it was 2 Sundays ago. But I believe you got enough to get an introduction to this chapter this morning. And what have we said? We laid down 3 things that all of this is based on. First of all, our union with Christ. Second, the Holy Spirit working in us, that work of grace of the new birth. And then third, faith appropriating all of these things and us crying after God for these things to be worked in our hearts and in our lives. And you want a good study this next week? Get your dictionary, and if you have a thesaurus, you know what that is, don't you? It's a dictionary that gives a lot of synonyms, a lot of words for one word. I would not do without, I'd do without my right arm rather than my thesaurus that I use. I never used it so much in all my life as I did when I gave those studies on Romans 1, when it got to those different sins. But take these words and look them up and see what they mean and see what God wants you to be and what he doesn't want you to be. And then from this day forward, let each and every one of us who name the name of Christ, let us ask God to work these things in our hearts and in our lives. It's not going to come overnight. But I guarantee you by the grace of God that if there is that desire in your heart to be like Christ, to have that love of Christ, and it should be. I mean, I don't see how a man or a woman or a boy or girl could call themselves a child of the living God and not desire to be like Christ. And how are we going to be like Christ? Well, he's telling us here, as he does in the fruit of the Spirit. Look these words up. Pray over them. Cry over them. We'll come back next Lord's Day morning, if he wills, and look into some more of these, or all of them as he gives us utterance. And praying that God will work these things in our hearts. And beloved, this will be the beginning of revival. This will be the beginning of revival. We had a couple with us from California the first part of November. When they went back to California, they began to tell what they found in this place. We got a letter from another friend, a friend of theirs and a friend of the ministry, and he says, these people came and found we were not only preaching the truth, but we were designed by the grace of God to live the truth. That refreshed my soul. We had a couple with us from New Smyrna Beach, Florida, a couple of weeks ago. Most of you didn't get to see them or meet them. We got to talk to them, Brother Mike and I, for a couple of hours over at the house. But I got a letter on my desk from them, and they were the same way. Well, Brother, this is what I want. This is what I pray for and long for. This is what we should desire. This is the beginning of revival in our hearts and our lives, that this love will be put into practice every day in our thought patterns, in our mind, and we will cry to God to work this in our hearts, and then to work it out in our tongues, then to work it out in our deeds, day by day. This is the beginning of revival. This is the beginning of God's grace and work in this assembly, in this church. It'll go out from here by the grace of God. Shouldn't we desire this? Yes, we should. And so think upon these things. Look up the scriptures of these words, at least, in the two books I told you to, if you have them, and see what the meanings are. And ask, put your finger on them and ask God to work them in your heart and life. And not let him alone until these things began to come out in your life and your thought pattern and your deeds daily. Will you do that? Were you here this morning without Christ? What is your help and what is your hope? Well, I'll tell you the same thing I've been telling you, heard the same thing that everybody else heard. We've got to know Christ. We've got to come to Him. And it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we come to Him. And it's by faith that we lay hold of Him. When God saves a soul, that's just the beginning. All of this continues. Our union with Christ, the working of the Holy Spirit in us, and faith laying hold of the Word of God in Christ, and asking God to let us live by the Word of God continuously. This continues to go on in our hearts and our lives, continuously, day by day, and by the grace of God. Is what you want? Let's ask Him. Let's come to Christ. Let's spend the afternoon coming to Christ, crying after Him, asking Him to work these things in our hearts and in our lives. Ask Him we become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we do, in everything that we say, in everything that we think. Wouldn't that be grace? Let's ask Him to do it. Brother Michael, will you lead us in closing prayer?